This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
It is so good and humbling to be here with you today. To Pastor Jeff, Pastor Matt, I'm looking for Ian, any other church officers, leaders, members, family, friends. I'm a Baptist by nature, so I have to greet everybody. But it's also good because I've been a church planter, and you can tell when a church is on the move. If you're a new church plant, you don't preach this early in the service because you want to see everybody come in that could possibly come in. So if your church starts at 10 o'clock, all you've got really is your wife, the kids, and whoever's greeting people at the door, which is somebody's spouse. And so you want to delay it as long as possible. So any church that gets to the sermon this quick means everybody's probably already here. So kudos to yourself. Some of you have no idea what I mean, and that's okay. If you go out in church plant, you will know what that's like. The awkwardness of sitting there and you just hear babies and the praise team isn't ready yet. So, and there's sound. So I have like this wireless thing. I never had these before. So just let me enjoy the moment, please. That being said, I'd like you to meet me in the book of Ephesians. In the New Testament book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, I want to read a couple of verses that are very familiar to you. And some of you could probably call it by heart, especially if you've been in Sunday school, you've read through your Bible, you've done your memory verses, you will know this selection of verses beginning at verse 8. I'm reading from ESV. You can read whatever translation works for you. But it simply says this in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. For the time that is mine, I want to challenge your hearts around the thought, sanctification and good works. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Even now, Lord, I pray that you come. Pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see wondrous things in your word. Pray that you would unite our hearts, Lord, to apply it, but even more so to look deep within the treasures of your word and to see Christ and to love him and have that love propel us into good works. I pray during this time you would love someone with my words. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It was the year 1847 in Vienna. In maternity wards throughout the hospitals, there was a problem. There was an enigma. There was this spread of some type of germ or disease that was causing widespread deaths among infants and the mothers who bore these children. What they noticed was that women would come in, they would give birth successfully, but within days, sometimes a week, the mother and or her child would pass away. And researchers began to look into this, and physicians began to look into this phenomenon. What was causing these children to lose their lives, these mothers who seemed healthy, who gave birth, but yet lost their life. And they looked into it, and they looked into if there were issues in society. Could there be a pandemic? Could there be a plague? And they began to research. And one doctor had a theory. What if we needed to get people to wash their hands before they delivered babies? Because what they found was the average surgeon would start the morning off performing autopsies, and most women who came in to deliver children, they would do that either later in the morning or in the afternoon. So they would spend the morning conducting autopsies and handling the dead, and then they would go to try to give birth to children later on, and the germs and the bacteria from the dead bodies was contaminating the living, and therefore it was causing death amongst mothers and children. It's a really dangerous thing to try to do good work with dirty hands. It's a real dangerous thing to assume I've got what it takes to do good. As a human being, you are born in Adam. You are born from your first father, your first mother, Eve. You were born with a contamination called sin. And one of the issues in our society today is that there are many of us who set out to do good and to serve and to solve society's issues, but we forget before we can ever engage the problem, we've got to deal with the sin on our own hands. Because the problem is we have an issue with us that is so deep, so penetrating of the soul, you can't deal with it with water. You need blood for that. And so what we need to understand is there's this process called sanctification, that when sanctification takes place in the life of a believer, sanctification gives birth to good works, and good works gives birth to sanctification. But one of the issues is in the church in America right now, we're kind of divided. We've got the sanctification folks, we've got the good works folks. We've got good works folks saying we've got to do social good to our neighbor. And I say yes and amen. They say we need police reform and we need school reform and we need to change the government and we need to reach the most impoverished and the most vulnerable in our society. And I say yes to that. But what they do is they point the finger at those who seem holy and sanctified, and they rag on the people who've got the doctrine. Here's how it'll normally go. I don't get how you could read or enjoy anything from Jonathan Edwards because he owned slaves. He got doctrine right, but he didn't get works right. And then the other side will say, well, I don't get how you can venerate Martin Luther King because he did good works, but he denied the Trinity. And so you have these separate camps that are pointing the finger at each other while they're both getting it wrong. Because the fact of the matter is this. In Christ, the grace that frees us from sin also empowers us to work feverishly to the glory of God. Let me say that again. In Christ, the grace that frees us from sin, salvation, also empowers us to work feverishly to the glory of God. That is in our sanctification. And so for the time that is mine, what I just want to do is kind of lead us to think biblically about this idea of sanctification and good works. That's an intersection I want to encourage you to think through and to live at and to think about how we live out our sanctification in this world, in this church, in your marriage, in your single life. It is relevant to all of us. And if we get it wrong, when we think that we're bringing new life into our community, it will really bring death. It is completely possible to do ministry in such a way that we make someone comfortable on their way to hell. It is completely possible that we can make someone a disciple, have them learn the gospel, have them memorize Romans 8 and learn all the verses you could teach them, and they still miss out on the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so we live in a critical moment, but we have a critical duty. So here's the question I want to answer. How does God produce in us ceaseless, robust, and meaningful works? Well, firstly, I would say that God has positioned us for good works. God has positioned us. And when we read verse 8, we see that Paul writes, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. I want you to look at verse 8 as a reservoir. And in this reservoir, there are three streams that are flowing to come together in verse 8. The first stream flows from verse 4. Verse 4 says that God, being rich in mercy, has loved us with a great love. If you're one of those people that marks your Bible, you should underscore it. He has loved us with a great love. That's the first stream. But then the second stream comes from verse 5 that says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, Christ made us alive together with Christ. And then stream number 3 that is flowing down to us in verse 8 is verse 6, where it says that Christ has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what God has done for us. He has raised us up and positioned us in Christ. I'm talking about a doctrine you may or may not be familiar with. It is called the union with Christ. We have been united to Christ. It is important to understand that the power that saves you is the power that you live in called Christ. It is not just a rescue from hell, but it is an abiding power and authority that works from Christ by the Spirit in the believer. Great place for an amen. Nobody said it. You all get a demerit. Try to keep up with me. Okay. And so think for a minute, if you will. You're at Philadelphia International Airport. and there is a plane that is going to Cancun, and you want to go to Cancun. You see the plane is beginning to board, and I would ask you, what relationship do you want to have with the plane? Do you want to look at the plane and say, I'm so inspired by that plane? It's going to Cancun. They've got a great staff. They've got the flight attendants. They're going to have the good peanuts. They're going to have everything on there. I'm inspired by how that plane works and how that crew operates. Would you say, I want to go to Cancun, but I'm not going to fly in the plane. I'm just going to follow the plane. I'm a good follower. I'm going to follow the plane to Cancun. I would advise that. Would you sit and watch the flight take off and say, one day, I hope that I can do that too? Or would you get in the plane? There is a difference in getting in the plane than watching and spectating the plane. To be in Christ is to be in the plane. In other words, your destination is determined by the plane. If the plane goes up, you go up. If the plane works against gravity, against natural law, and transcends it, so do you. You take on the nature of the plane in a sense. I'm going somewhere. According to the New Testament, in Christ Jesus, we are united with him. Whatever is true of Jesus is true of you in Christ. He died, we also die. He was raised, we are raised, and we will be raised at the last day. He was vindicated, we are vindicated. Christ is loved by the Father. We are loved by the Father. But watch this, not a different kind of love. The love you get from the Father is the same love he gives to Jesus. Because on the cross, when God looked at Jesus, he saw you and I, and he turned away. And now that Christ is raised and has paid the price for our sin, whenever God looks at us, he sees Jesus. It's the best reversal you've ever heard of in all of history. God has made us right because of Christ, and because we are in him, whatever he deserves is what you deserve. Don't misunderstand. Not based on what you did this week or last week, what you got right or what you got wrong, how well your marriage is going, how well your life is going, how much finances you have, how well you're doing in church. None of that has anything on what Jesus has secured for you. You're only in two places this morning. You are either in Adam or in Christ. You are either suffering the consequences of Adam's sin or living out the blessings of Jesus' obedience. Park there for a minute and think about it. How do I think of myself? When I fall short, do I dwell on my disobedience? Do I dwell on my failures? If you're like me, I'm a perfectionist. I don't show it. I just implode on the inside. And I have to constantly preach the gospel to myself and remind myself that even when I get it right, it's Christ and not me. And so when Paul is writing this in verse 8, he's basically summarizing what has been said in verses 4, 5, and 6. He's saying, for by grace we've been saved. This is not of works. You can never earn it. But then in verse 7, he says, it is the gift of God. The it there is the package deal, meaning you got the grace and the faith to access the grace from God. It is completely God, none of you. You didn't come up with the faith. You didn't say, that's a good gospel presentation Pastor Jeff did. I am inspired today to follow the gospel. It all came from God, for God, through God, and to God. And so when we see verse 7, when he says it is the gift of God, of verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. What Paul is saying is, if you understand the gospel right, you understand your salvation correctly, it should provoke, it should create two things in your life. Number one, humility. And number two, boasting. Great, big, glorious boasting. Humility, because you know it wasn't you. You know you couldn't save yourself. You couldn't deliver yourself. You could not get it right between you and God. It's not the results of any of your works. You weren't born good. You're not basically a good person. Basically, good people can't be dead people at the same time. God calls people from deadness to life. So we are humble because he made us alive, but we boast in Christ. Galatians 6:14 says, Paul says this here. He says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We boast because of the status we have in Jesus Christ. We boast because we've been transformed. If you're going to do anything for Christ, if you're going to do anything significant in this world, you must be before you do. You must grasp the be-ness of the gospel before you get the imperatives of the do this because of the gospel. You must grasp the identity that God has given you before you get the work. Here's how that should play out. When we engage in the public sphere and we deal with real issues and complex issues that we debate and sometimes we divide on and we try to figure out how should we engage this, whether it's the vaccine, whether it's mask, whether it's doctrine, whether it's whether we plant, we don't plant, where we plant. However you deal with that, your identity, our identity has to be shaped and transformed by the gospel before we enter into the public. That means I can't just be a black man in the public sphere. And I know I'm black. In the summer, I'm blacker. Some of y'all were wondering if you could laugh. People were like, I'm not getting in trouble for that. It's okay. I saw it underneath your mask. It's okay. But the way I live out my ethnicity has to be shaped and tempered by the gospel. It means I don't show preference to one side or another because I'm mad at white people or loving of black people, because Jesus says he's made one new man out of all the old division. Somebody say amen. It means that the church today needs to be a place where everyone who's a little bit different can come in and be welcome, because at the end of the day, whether you're black, white, brown, purple, you will be dust someday. And the soul ain't got a color. You'll get a resurrected body at some point, but if you love Jesus, sometimes, you got to put a curb on your mouth when you are provoked to say things because of your personal or political beliefs. It means I got to be more Christ-centered than I am Democrat or Republican. It means I'm to be more Christ-centered than I am my ethnicity or my past or my preferences within the church. It means I have to engage so that the identity of Jesus and the gospel is lifted up above all things. That takes work. That takes the Spirit. In other words, it's impossible in you. It also means when we slip and get it wrong, we got to repent and not act like we didn't get it right. And so when we see how we've been positioned, united with Christ, I believe Paul wants us to move on and look at how we've been purposed for good works. So first, we've been positioned in Christ for good, firstly, by who we are, not so much by what we do. The identity gives birth to it. But second point, God purposed us for good works. He says in the beginning of verse 10a, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Now, let me make sure I explain it well so you understand. I'm not using purpose in the sense of God loves you and has a wonderful purpose for your life. I'm not so much talking about the purpose that you go out and uncover in your journey. I'm talking about the purpose that you discover in how God has equipped you and made you and fashioned you. In other words, when you read workmanship there in the Greek, it's a word poema. It's where we get the word poem from. So when you think of, and I know guys usually get this, when you think of workmanship, you think God's making you into some kind of 1967 Mustang, and you've got it all good, and you are a muscle car, you know, and God turns you from a minivan to the muscle car. You were the Scooby-Doo van, and now you're a stud. That is not what Paul has in mind there. We don't want to read into the text. We want the text to inform how we see what God has done. It does mean no less that you are a masterpiece in Christ. But it means you're a poem. What does that look like? Let me try to illustrate. I heard a story. A pastor told me a story about a young man in Texas who was playing high school football. Excellent athlete, was on his way to play professionally at some point. He was going to go to college, had a future ahead of him, and he had an injury to his leg. And from what I was told, the doctors told the man, if they didn't operate, he would never play football again. And so what they were going to have to do was they were going to have to operate, and they would have to break his leg in order to repair his leg. And so they had the surgery. They broke it. They fixed it. They set it. And he was able to return to playing football. The reason being because the doctor knows exactly how to break you so that you're stronger after the break. Friends, if you understand sanctification right, It is this process of God working the you-ness out of you and putting Christ in you, in your attitude, in your behavior, in your actions. And sometimes what God has to do is he breaks you in your life. He uses circumstances. As a matter of fact, if you're a believer, everything God is using to sanctify you, everything he's using to take you out of Egypt. Let me say, I'm from West Philly. They used to say, you know, you can take her out of the hood, but you can't take the hood out of her, okay? So many of us, we came out of sin. Everybody kind of got it. You came out of sin, but now God has to bring sin out of you. So what does he do? He uses your annoying boss, the fights in your marriage, the issues with your kids, to sanctify you for himself. Because you are his workmanship, but in the end, when they see you, they will not see you. They'll see Jesus in you. In other words, when you think about what are good works, the greatest work a Christian can ever be called to do is to witness to who Jesus is. By how? By being like Jesus. By being a picture of Jesus. The problem there is we look too much like us. And so God, who is sovereignly in control of everything around us, maybe politics are falling apart and economics are falling apart because we've tried to make a society in our own image. And maybe we're at a place where God is saying, I'm waiting for you to run out of yourself so you can run into me. Remember that verse people used to always quote, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit? Sometimes God will let you run out of might and run out of power until all you have left is his spirit. If you're suffering today, you just feel utterly broken, there's hope for you. If you despair of yourself, you are in a great place for the gospel to take place in your life, to do a work in you. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God has not left you alone. You are not an orphan. You wonder, God, are you mad at me? Nope. He loves you completely. He just sees some ugly stuff you don't see. You ever leave a house jacked up and you didn't realize you get to work? I had a rough day today, and we had car trouble, and I'm like running late, and I'm like, I don't even know Pastor Jeff. He's going to be mad at me. He's going to tell Rob. It's just going to be really bad. I'm rushing. My wife is trying to help me fix a taillight. I forgot my ring. I'm like, my skin is ashy. And she's like, they won't notice. I'm like, no, I'm ashy. I didn't do my beard. My hair is all messed up. I'm clean, but I'm just, you know, I'm messed up. I need to get myself right. That's not going to happen between now and next service, because then you'll know I fixed myself up. So I'm just going to leave it like this. How often are we tempted to just leave ourselves the way we are because it's comfortable? You ever hear somebody, you tell them they need to change, they say, that's just the way I am. It is sin to say, that's just the way I am. It is sin in your marriage to say, I do that because that's just the way I am. You got to deal with it. Sin. It is rebellion to say, that's the way we've always done it. You know what hurts a lot of churches, established churches, church plants, is when somebody casts vision and people say, I see it. And they go, I don't know how we could do it because we never did it that way before. You know what kills churches more than bad doctrine? It's complacency and people who want to be comfortable. We can't send out a church plant because who's going to sing? And then we're going to lose our musicians. And then we need Pastor Matt because he counsels. And what if we lose him? God will raise up someone else. God can replace Pastor Matt. I'm not speaking that into his life, but if it works, let's talk. Let's do something. But you never know. Like, he looked up like, dude, you're going to make me lose my job. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just simply trying to speak into your life. An example, there was a poem somebody wrote years ago called The Rose That Grew From Concrete. And the basis of the poem was, if you ever saw a rose emerge through concrete, it could be tattered, beat up, petals fallen, leaning to the side. No matter what condition it was in, you would still marvel that there is a rose growing from concrete, right? In your life, the workmanship Paul is talking about is like the rose that grew from concrete. It's where you're broken, battered, and always feel like you're recovering, and yet you're still standing. Sometimes the proof that grace is having its way in your life is that you just haven't given up. You're just like, I don't know. Listen, I've learned when church is done right, at some point you go, I'm surprised we still got the doors open. There should be this freeness about you that you can say, I don't know how I did it, but I know it was God. I don't know how he worked it out. I know it was him. And here we are to celebrate. That will drive praise in your church. Don't make an idol out of comfort, because you are his workmanship and he is working on you individually and collectively. Amen to the lights. And so now he gives us this nature that we work it out. We work it out in suffering. We work it out in hard circumstances. We persevere because perseverance is a good work. Don't give up. If you feel like the church is divided and you're ready to step out because like the church isn't doing enough for the world, don't give up on your church. Don't give up on the church. Don't create an attitude of we're the only ones getting it right. That's a lie. God always has a remnant. There's a lot of people getting it wrong. Just turn off TBN. Just believe that God is still at work. That was a joke, and nobody laughed, so clearly you don't watch TBN. Okay. We have to be engaged in mission, not just in the world, but in the church. Here's a mistake I made when I gave these remarks before. I filled people up with all this excitement about doing good works in the community, and they completely forgot about good works in the church. It is your job to strengthen other believers in your church. It is your job to make disciples. Here's where we get it twisted. We're waiting for the pastor to go do it. He's going to come up with some type of evangelism campaign or some outreach. Listen, the job of the pastor and the elders is to equip you to go do the work. And sometimes we mess it up. I'm minding my time, but I got to tell this story. I didn't prepare this, but I feel impressed by the Spirit. Some years ago, I was on leadership at a church, and I had recommended in our new members process, we need to devote a class, a couple sessions, to teaching people how to take their faith to work. Because other than being home and sleeping, you're at work all the time. I work more than one job. I'm always at work. And I was just making the point, and again, I'm not trying to persuade you to my position, but I was saying, Jesus commanded us to make disciples and teach them to obey him, right? And where else do people really need to learn to obey God but on the job? And I was shot down from every angle you could be shot down. They were like, listen, number one, it takes too much time. People aren't going to put up with that. Number two, we're teaching them how to be a good church member. And I'm like, that's not in the Bible. Clearly, I'm not there anymore. But think about that. Are we teaching people to be disciples in the marketplace and in the job? Or are we making a big deal of the people who have the preaching gifts and the studying gifts and they can do all the stuff with the Bible, but we forget about the doctor, the lawyer, the nursing assistant, the clerk, the janitor in our congregation? Are we adequately equipping the saints to do the work of the saints? If we believe that you are God's workmanship, we believe that there's work for you to do to show off Jesus Christ. And let me temper that. The work that we do is a reflection of verse 7. If you have your Bible open, you can just jump back down there. Here's the purpose clause in what Christ did for us in our union with him. It says in verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When you understand and fathom the grace and kindness that God has displayed in you, you will show it to other people. So the point of our good works is not to alleviate poverty. It's to glorify God. So I can feed the homeless every Sunday. My mother-in-law, I'd say for at least 16 years, has fed the homeless in Ben Franklin Parkway. She's supposed to be here, but she's helping my wife with the car and stuff. She's done that all the time. Rain, sleet, snow, no matter what, she's done it. And the one thing she's always emphasized is it's not enough to fill their belly if they don't have a heart for God. The work isn't done because you gave them soup and bread. The work gets done when they praise Jesus. What is our role in the community? What is your role in South Philly? What is my role in Northeast Philly? It is to rejoice the city. It's not done until they worship Jesus. It's not done until they have gospel surrender in their heart. And so your purpose, you have been purposed, fashioned in such a way that God, you ever have somebody where you go through stuff and they go, wow, look how you were going through. Like, I don't get, why are you so peaceful? It's where God is showing off his glory through your brokenness. It's where God is letting everybody know that there is a Savior and a Helper who sends the Holy Spirit to enable you to endure stuff you never thought you could endure. Sometimes I think we reach more people when we're just real and transparent with our brokenness than we do when we know a whole lot of verses. Because you can quote a bunch of stuff, but if you're not living it, where's the authority? Where's the credibility? And so may God help us in that. And then lastly, as we see that God has positioned us in Christ, and he has purposed us and fashioned us for the good works, now we can hold on to the promise that God promises us good works. If you are a believer and you're still breathing, God has work for you. He has work that he's prepared for you. Back to verse 10, it says, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If we will put our hand to the plow for Jesus, we have to understand and operate with a sense of awe at the sovereignty and providence of God. In other words, let me explain. Number one, if God prepared works beforehand, like he says in verse 10, it means that God has seen and ordained the circumstances in which we will work. It means that God didn't accidentally let Afghanistan or Haiti happen. It means that he saw it and ordained that it would come to pass and inserted you and I to do something about it. He has put us here that we would seek him for the grace to do more. But God alone, again, has the final say in how we do the work. You need to go to the Bible to figure out how we go about it. You look at Philly, I see Hebrew Israelites doing a lot of good stuff for people. I see Nation of Islam doing a lot of good stuff for people. And when I see it, it makes me want to jump up. And there's some ways where we might even be able to serve alongside them. But you got to remember, the Bible is very clear on what good works are. So you can't be fervent in good works and dumb in the Bible. You can't be ignorant of what God's word says about justice. One of the things I love that's emerging from the current social justice movement is people are studying the Bible again. In very dangerous ways, though. In identity cults all around, whether it's a nationalist cult that's trying to take over white identity or a black identity cult, and somebody's giving all their money to Umar Johnson to start a school that's never going to start. These are all issues we have in Philly, and so we have to temper our response. We have to do what God is calling us to do, but God's way. The goal of our work is to show off the glory and riches of his kindness. If I could put it another way, is this. God sanctifies you, but your sanctification is not for you. Your sanctification has everything to do with you, but is never for you. It is for other people. Are you saying I went through all that and God changed me and raised me up and caused me to be holy for someone else? Yes. Yes. I don't have time, but I would love to debate that with you if you disagree. Your sanctification is not for you. It is for others. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We are zealous to go out and to love people, and our maturity is something that God gifts other people with. Are you a very patient, long-suffering person? God gifted you with that by the Holy Spirit for someone else. Are you somebody who God has gifted you with administrative abilities and now it's just tempered by wisdom because you've made a lot of mistakes along the way? That's not for you. It's for someone else. Do you have a gift of just being someone who can counsel and who can help and support people because you know what it's like to not be supported because you've been through some church hurt? I'm preaching to myself right now. Then if that happened, it wasn't for you, it was for someone else. And you say, well, what do I get? You get Jesus and nothing else. As soon as we add to Jesus, I wish I could just have, you just lost track of the gospel. And so what do we do based on that in Titus 2:14? We pursue habits in lifestyle patterns of rest and nearness to Christ. Hear me out. Effective work comes from effective rest. Some of us need to learn the Sabbath much better. We just burned out. Sometimes church can burn you out. You got to learn how to say no. That's my biggest weakness. I just don't want to say no. And then I blow up and I'm just like, no. And it's like, why'd you do that? And it's like, that's your fault. If you're there, ask yourself, how well am I resting? Fathers, how well are you making sure that there's time in the week where your kids are getting rid of their phones? And not, hey, put the phone away, but are you gently replacing that with time for your family to grow together, to pray together, to love one another? We have to. Listen to God's promise in Philippians 2, 12 to 13. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God knows you probably don't want to sometimes. He works in you to want to. Sometimes my want to is broken, but he knows how to fix that. And not does he doesn't just promise the work, he promises the reward. Revelation 14:13. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." We work not for reward in this life, but knowing that in the time to come that there will be reward for the work we did. So we do it for Jesus, knowing that Jesus will reward us. Amen. So let me say this in closing. As of today, Philadelphia has a murder rate of 343. We have a poverty rate of 25%. I believe, last time I checked, it's about 1 in 4. Incarceration in America, as of 2016, 2.3 million people are incarcerated. I think that's either 7 or 17% of our valuable workforce is in prison right now, including my own father, who's been in prison since 1996. Every week, I get a phone call. You have a call from a correctional facility. Have to go through all that, talk to him, and then have the message come on. You have 60 seconds left and hang up. Imagine what the 5 or 6 year old goes through in seeing their father in prison. Anthony Bradley had a book on mass incarceration. He said, if every church adopted 2 ex-offenders and said, look, we're going to counsel you through your reentry process. We're going to help you find a job. We could destroy the recidivism rate in America. But you can't get 2 or 3 churches to even agree on that. And they go, well, if they're ex-offender, they need punishment. You as an unbeliever deserve punishment. What did God give you? And so the way we deal with them is the way God dealt with us. The way we engage the lost, the broken, the violent towards God, the violent towards each other is unmitigated love that you don't have to qualify for. What do we do about the murder rate in Philly? If you haven't looked, if you just pay attention, there's like 8 gangs in Philly responsible for most of the murders. And most of them are 14 and 16. If you go to my old neighborhood, literally this morning, for $800, you could probably pay to have somebody killed. And change that young boy's life forever. Why? Because he's hurt, he's angry, he's broken, he is unregenerate, and he needs love. And I don't mean touchy-feely soft love, but I mean love that walks with him like a father. And so what shall we do? Here's my final exhortations to you. Number one, resolve to do good. Be intentional about the good you want to do. Look at your burdens and say, God, what are you calling? I'm going to pursue this. When Paul was called in Acts 13 to go out, he and Barnabas were fasting and worshiping. They didn't say, let's have a meeting about planting a church. They were worshiping and fasting. They had a routine of it, and God said, I'm going to call you to go out. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12 says, to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill, here it is, every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Begin to strategize in your discipleship groups, in your conversations, the good that you will do. Resolve and see what God will do. If he doesn't want you to do it, guess what? You're not going to do it, but you're going to do something else. You're going to find it. Then live expectantly of God. Here's another promise. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Everything you need to serve God is right here, right now. And he's looking for us to be a bold people who feverishly go out to do good. Why? Because good has been done to us. Let me pray for you.